To continue looking at people in crisis. I've just got one more. There's just been one more study. A fortnight tonight. I'll be back, and we'll be looking at a couple of midwives who saved the nation. We're going to look at another woman tonight, a lady called Hagar. And if to look at Hagar, we need to open the Bible in Genesis chapter 16. Now, if you'd like to borrow a Bible, there are Bibles on the shelves at the back. This is a good moment to step out of your seat and borrow one and open it with us on Genesis 16. Now, Sarai, Abraham's wife, later on they were to change their names to Sarah and Abraham. She had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abraham, You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your servant is in your hands, Abraham said. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai ill-treated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son, and you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It's still there, between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar was born, when Hagar bore him Ishmael. One of my favorite books is Daphne du Maurier's book, Rebecca. Don't know if some of you have read it. Fascinating book. And the girl, the protagonist of the story, the girl who narrates the story, just begins with that chilling words, "I dreamt last night I was back at Mandalay." It makes you shiver. And but she's got no name. She's a girl with no name. She goes right through the book. But she's never got a name. She's the second wife of an aristocrat whose first wife was the infamous Rebecca. And Rebecca was beautiful and intelligent and smart and witty and fashionable and popular. And the girl with no name is a bit of a mouse, to be honest. And when I think of Hagar, I kind of think of this girl, the girl with no name, because Hagar is also the girl with no name. Yes, I know the Bible calls her Hagar and God calls her Hagar, but as you read through the story of her, Abraham and Sarah, and I'm going to stick with the names Abraham and Sarah, by the way, just I'd get confused if I try to change to Abraham and Sarai. Abraham and Sarah never call her by name. If you go through the accounts of Hagar, they refer to her as "my slave," "your slave," "that slave woman." The Bible is just so beautifully written. These stories are phenomenal. They never call her by name. She's always "that slave girl." That's her status. She's Hagar. No, she's that slave girl. That's her status. That's who she is. And yet, for a moment, she shines in the light of the narrative. And she stands out. And the Bible talks about her. It is, I'm sad to say, a story of abuse. It's not a pretty story, not particularly a happy story. But the Bible tells unhappy stories. The Bible tells it like it is, like it was. That's what happened. That's the way it is. Even if we tend to ignore her, she's very important in the story. Now, I think the reason we tend to ignore her is partly the Apostle Paul's fault. Inadvertently, Paul kind of put Hagar in quite a negative shade in the book of Galatians. I'll just mention it because, just in case you discover it and you think, that's not great after hearing about Hagar, and it's not. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul goes all rabbinic, and he's talking about the law and grace, and he decides to use an example from Scripture. And he says, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman," that's Hagar again, "and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants." And then he takes it figuratively, which is okay. The rabbis used to use those arguments. Rabbis used to adore those arguments. And Paul, he puts his rabbinic cloak on. He goes all rabbinic. And yes, it gets argued like a rabbi. Kind of, we go cold on something like this. We don't really get it, do we? And then, so as a result of this, because Hagar is used to represent the covenant of the law rather than the covenant of the promise, she then gets quite a bad write-up. So it goes verse 30. "But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son. The slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son." That actually, as we're going to discover, was what Sarah said rather than God. So I think because of the way Paul argues here, we tend to look down on Hagar almost as much as she was looked down on in the household in which she lived. And that's unfair, because that's not how God treats her. She's a remarkable woman in her own way. So let's go into the story. Let's go back then to Genesis 16, the first four verses, first four and a half verses. And she's the throwaway girl. She's the throwaway girl. Sarah and Abraham came back from Egypt. They spent time in Egypt. They came back from Egypt. And when they came back from Egypt, they brought some souvenirs. They brought some things. They brought some sheep and goats and camels, whatever they bought in Egypt. They came back with some livestock. I'm sure they must have come back with a souvenir of the pyramids. Come on, the pyramids were there, had been there 1,000 years. Don't tell me nobody was selling souvenirs of the pyramids. They must have had a little pottery pyramid on their shelf. I'm not guessing, but I don't think the archaeologists ever found one. But I can't believe they were never, that people didn't actually jump on that bandwagon. Anyway, they come back with sheep guts, they come back with all sorts of things from Egypt, and they come back with the slave girl called Hagar, although they refer to her as that slave girl. And for 10 years, she's worked for them, at least 10 years. They've got their money's worth from this girl. She's a slave in the household. She's foreign, and she doesn't know God yet, but she will. She's just one of history's nameless people. No one ever writes their stories, but in this case, God does. And the crisis is in the household. Sarah is broody. She wants a child and can't have one. So she decides to get a surrogate child. In modern terms, she gets a surrogate child. There's evidence that some cultures of the ancient world used to do this, used to allow women to give their slaves to their husband and then adopt the children born. That was not common, but it was a custom that did exist in the world of Sarah and Abraham's time. So now Hagar is not just a slave, she's a sex slave. Forced to have sex with a man old enough to be her grandfather. And the story gets dark at this point. And I try to lighten it up a bit at times, think, well, maybe for her it was kind of better that way to be the mother of a child or the child that might get the riches of the family. But I think of that for a second and I say, no, Peter, you're just trying to paint something white that's actually black. You know, it's dark. It's gloomy. It's horrendous. It's not fair. It's unjust. It would be illegal in our society today, and quite rightly so. The Bible never says it's right. Bible never applauds Abraham and Sarah for what they did. And this poor girl now gets pregnant. She's still not worth anything, but the baby, of course, is. The baby becomes precious. And so if you go on to verses 4 to 6, the story goes on. She begins to despise her mistress. She's been forced into sex slavery by this woman. Now she's got the baby and the mistress doesn't. And she can't resist making a few comments. And who can blame her? I don't. Sarah, of course, is screaming tantrums. She maybe slaps her, spits in her face. I don't know. Sarah goes up the wall. And of course she blames everyone but herself. Blames her husband for it. He's not innocent of blame. By any means. But it was her idea in the first place. And Hagar is still the throwaway girl. Then Sarah ill-treated Hagar. You bet she did. So we go on then to verses 6 to 8. She's the throwaway girl. And she's the throwaway girl. So she fled from Sarah. And for once it looks like it's getting better for Hagar. She's on the road home to Egypt. She's expecting a baby. She's on the way home. She's near a spring in the desert. She's got water. She's got the road home. And you think, well done, Hagar. Get away from there. And then God meets her in the form of an angel. And God speaks to her. And in verses 9 to 12, God speaks to her and gives her prophecy. He says, go back to your mistress and submit to her. I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. She's the only woman in the Bible to receive a promise about what will happen to her children, with maybe the exception of Mary. Oh, and Elizabeth. No, but it's Elizabeth's husband who got the prophecy, wasn't it? She's the outsider. She's a woman in a men's world. Her race, her social position, and her age are all against her. She is a victim. She's the victim. But she's not the throwaway girl anymore. Because God meets her and talks to her and calls her by name. And she thinks this is amazing. And then we go on to verses 13 and 14, which in our culture, in our society, probably don't mean much to you. But these verses are stunning. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. El Roy, the God who sees me. Because she said, I've now seen the one who sees me. In fact, the well was called Elroy's Well. Sounds like a snack bar on Route 66, doesn't it? Anyway, she is the only person in the Bible to give God a name. The only one. God always introduces himself by name. I'm El Shaddai, I'm the Lord Almighty. And God calls himself by various names. I'm Yahweh. She, the only person, this slave girl, this abused girl, this victim, she's the one in the Bible who gives God a name. This is stunning. This stands out in the Bible. It flashes bright lights at us. She's the first woman in the Bible to be told she's going to have a child and be given that child's name. In the ancient world, to speak a name revealed a degree of intimacy. It was very special to be able to call somebody by name. And she names God, and God accepts the name Elroy. God sees her, she sees God. God knows her, she knows God. She and God are an item now. She's not the outsider anymore. Suddenly, she's surrounded by God, this girl. Truth is, you want to know the truth? She is closer to God than Sarah ever managed. She's got closer to God than Sarah ever did. She stands out. This Egyptian slave girl, this abused Egyptian slave girl, stands out in Scripture as one of the women of faith. She's not the throwaway girl anymore. She's God's own child. Don't know. Maybe that resonates with you. Maybe you feel the throwaway girl, the throwaway boy, but you're not. You're not. God knows you. God knows you by name. God loves you. God has a plan for your life. You are surrounded by God. And you are known by God in a way that your abusers will never know him. You're special in God's sight. And then, if we go on, we need to turn the page in, so turn your pages in your Bible. Let's go on to chapter 21, where things get worse for Hagar at home. She has the baby, the baby's called Ishmael, and then, verse 8, she gets thrown out. Sarah saw the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking her son, and she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman. She's still not got a name, has she? Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share an inheritance with my son, Isaac. And Sarah finally gets away. She gets rid of that slave woman. Verse 11, Abraham's distressed. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned Hagar. That's not what it says. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. He couldn't care less about the throwaway girl. God could, but he doesn't. His son's more important than her. Could you just imagine this family on Jeremy Kyle program? I was just thinking about this the other day. What if we got these three on the Jeremy Kyle program? Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. Oh, my word, the fingers that would be pointed. And the audience would be booing and jeering. And Jeremy Kyle would be preaching his little moralistic sermons at them. And he'd be defending Hagar, because the Bible does. Okay. Verses 12 to 14. But God says, listen, okay, things have got so bad. Okay, send her away. I'll take care of her. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you. The promise of the Messiah can only be born in one of these generational lines. It's either going to be Ishmael or Isaac, and it's going to be Isaac. Not because Abraham and Sarah deserved it. You've got that so far, have you? They didn't, not because they were good people, not because they were righteous people. Wasn't God's promise, God's blessing doesn't come because we deserve it. It comes because he's gracious. So despite all their faults, the line is going to be through Isaac. It could have been through Ishmael, but it's not going to be. It's going to be through Isaac. And as far as Abraham's concerned, that makes Ishmael second class. It doesn't make Ishmael second class in God's eyes. So the next morning, Abraham packs her off. And in verses 15 to 21, we find Hagar. Where is she? She's back in the desert. But she never makes it back to Egypt. In fact, it looks like she's about to die of thirst in the desert. And Hagar's life hits a low. In fact, it hits the point she has given up on life. She thinks she is going to die in the wilderness. And she's going to have to watch her child die first. And she begins to sob. And the boy is crying, and mother's crying, but you know, God's still listening. God says, "What's the matter, Hagar? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I'll make him into a great nation." And then she looks, and in the distance she sees a well, and she goes and she finds water. And she carries on living in the desert. The Bible commentator, the writer Phyllis Tribble says, she's the first divorced wife in the Bible, the first single parent in the Bible, the first woman in the Bible to weep. Yeah, that's Hagar. And the only one to give God a name. She's a remarkable woman. And you can argue that those of you who feel strongly about women's rights will want to pick up maybe on the story, a world in which a woman dies in childbirth every minute. 500,000 women die in childbirth through lack of medical care around the world. If there are 500,000 men, we'd all be up in arms, perhaps. And a world in which many women are abused in many ways. And if they have a patron saint, it's Hagar, the abused slave girl who gave God a name. And why is it in the Bible? Somebody, one of the commentaries I read on it said it's kind of a dead end story, isn't it? Because the promise to the Messiah has to go down one route or the other at this point. It's a fork in the road, either Ishmael or Isaac, and we know it goes through Isaac, and it ends up in Jesus. We know that, and the Bible has to follow that story, has to follow it. So Hagar is kind of a dead end story. I mean, why is she in the Bible at all? The Bible can't and isn't going to follow the story of her descendants. Well, it's there because God says, "Look, I want you to know, okay, the promise is going through this line, but listen, I value people. I value the throwaway people in society. I value the people who have no esteem in society. I value the poor and the oppressed. I value the abused. I value those who are of no value in their family or in society. That might be true on earth, but in heaven it's not how it is. These people are precious in my sight. And look, Hagar, she gave me a name. The God who sees me." And that's why I believe That's why I believe this story is in the Bible, because God is the God of the victim. God is the God of the abused. God is the God of those unjustly treated. God is the God of hope to those who would otherwise have no hope. God is the end of a story for those whose story seems to have come to an end and gone nowhere. God, you are the God who sees me. You are El Roy. And God says, you know, that's exactly who I am. I wonder if the band, please, would join me on the platform. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Lord, sometimes the stories in this book you've given us are brutal. And sometimes the treatment people get in this book are brutal. And that's the society we create. It creates a society where there are victims and nobody stands up for them. We stand where the weak get oppressed by the strong and the poor get oppressed by the rich. Lord, it's a brutal world we've created. And then in the midst of this light shines that it's not that way at all in heaven. From heaven, things look differently. And when Hagar sees you, she sees you as the God who knows him. Lord, you take care of this woman. You'll take care of us, Lord. Whoever we are, however we feel, here's the truth. You are the God who sees us. And that is just wonderful. Lord, have mercy on those who call out to your name. Bless those, Lord, especially in our own nation, who work with those who are victims of the sex trade. Bless those, Father, who are enslaved in the world and bring freedom from oppression. Bless those whose campaign it is to do an end to slavery in the world. But Lord, even as you do that, draw close to those who call upon you and reveal your Son Jesus to them, we pray. For we pray in his name. Amen.